We've had a very, you know, we actually had a good day this week. Now, I'll tell you why. How many of you have a dog in your house? How many of you had a puppy? Okay, we have a puppy. And our last puppy was over 12 years ago, and I kind of forgot what it was like to have a puppy. And this puppy is not like our last one. He's hyper all the time. And I don't like it. And here's the thing is you'll go, oh, he's being calm. He'll come up and he'll sit beside of you. And you look at him, you'll go, what have you been so calm for? And all of a sudden he'll do this. And snap at your face. And then you're like, I thought you was being all sweet. Well, this week he had that little procedure done, so we no longer have to worry about having little Booms. That's the name of the puppy, Boom. His name is Boom. And he had this little procedure done this week, and so we didn't have to worry about any more Booms because, let's face it, the world can only handle one. So he comes home from his little procedure, and it was such a beautiful evening. He laid on the floor, and the kids are like, oh, Boom! They're looking. He crawled inside the clothes basket and slept all evening. We had peace and tranquility in our household. Amen. It was beautiful. I said, oh, I'm going to enjoy these next couple days of this peaceful, quiet, calm Boom. His procedure was on Wednesday. Thursday morning, he wakes up. He goes outside and handles his business. And he's being calm, and I'm like, oh, this is wonderful. This is so nice. I go get my cup of coffee. I go back out to let him back in. I take him off his leash, and Boom is back. 100 mile an hour around our house. He did about 30 trips, and he passed out on the floor. And I'm like, oh, that didn't last long. 15 minutes later, Boom wakes up. And does another 30 laps around the house, jumps up on my lap, and greets me for the morning. I liked the other Boom. I didn't know we were being prophetic when we named him Boom. I hope you all have enjoyed the series that we've been doing on the foundations of faith. Today we're going to do number 9. Pastor Don will be here next week. Now, it's going to sound weird, but he's going to be doing number 11 next week. I know you're thinking, oh, my goodness, you can't skip them. Yes, you can. It's okay. There's no law saying you can't skip them as long as you do them all. So I'm going to then be doing putting 10 and 12 together later, okay? But he's going to do number 11 next week on divine healing. But today, number 9 is we believe in speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And that it is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Speaking in other tongues is the particular spiritual manifestation that accompanies the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And everybody knows what we talked about when we talked about the Trinity. The Trinity is what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. They are all three, but they are what? One, exactly. Like the tongues that were spoken on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, today tongues are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and are spoken in a language that has not been learned by the speakers. This is not a taught thing. You cannot, whenever you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, somebody cannot sit there and say this word. Okay? There's people out there that do that. That's a bunch of malarkey. My language is not your language because it's an identity. Before I get too deep into this thing, the reason why my language does not sound like Brett's or it does not sound like somebody else's, it does not sound like my dad, it does not sound like Pastor Don, the reason why is because just like my fingerprint, just like my eyes are its own identity, so is the language between me and God. Now, it could sound similar, but it's not going to be anybody else's but yours. Now, there have been times, thank you, Jesus, I didn't break that thing. Oh, Lord. Yeah. Oh. Oh. That would have been embarrassing. And y'all would have got a big laugh out of that one. But now there have been times when the tongues has been used, and I've never seen it, but I have heard of it happening. My dad's even told me of an occasion that happened to him whenever he was preaching in a revival where somebody spoke in tongues, and they were actually speaking a language of somebody else that was in the service, only they understood it. They were, Mandarin. And they didn't know, nobody else knew in that place that they were speaking Mandarin, including the one speaking, except for one person that was sitting there. And God used that to speak to them. That was how God showed that he was in the place. There are things in life where God will just show off. Okay? I'm not trying to say God's conceited, but he is a little. He's God. Okay? He can be a little conceited. He likes to show off. Sometimes he likes to show up and show off, you know. Sometimes I like to stand in front of my wife and go. Of course, she does. There's not the same reaction. But still, I knew I'd get y'all's attention some way. But God sometimes just likes to show off. You know, does it make sense for him to say, Moses, all you need is a rod. That's all you need. And watch what I can do. That's showing off. God's a show off. I can turn a stick into a snake. Watch. Poof. See? That's God. He just likes to show off. Now, speaking in tongues is your language. It is you. Only you. Whenever I was a kid, I'll never forget me and my brother. My mom used to go around all the yard sales and buy cologne, the cheap cologne. Our house always stunk because me and Dusty would play church when my cousins would come over. Now, you have to remember, none of my cousins were in a Pentecostal background. None of them. So we're running around the church or running around the house with cologne. And when the one lady in our church, when she always finished praying and speaking in tongues, she finished in Ikai. I don't know. That was what she did. She always said it. So Dusty and I used to run around the house with cologne going, Ikai! And slap somebody on the forehead. Okay? We played church. There was always a fragrance in our house, but it wasn't necessarily the anointing. It was her language, though. It was only hers. You can imitate it, but it's only going to be hers. Mine is only going to be mine. Number one, the definition of speaking in other tongues. Speaking in other tongues involves an individual's being given the ability by the Holy Spirit to communicate or pray in a language unknown to that person. The book of Acts connects speaking with other tongues closely with the baptism in the Spirit. In the Bible, whenever there was a genuine manifestation of speaking in tongues, the speaker was not the source of the words. The Holy Spirit gave the utterance or the ability. That's what utterance means, the ability. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the mouths of the people became the vehicle through which the Holy Spirit spoke. All you are, when the Holy Spirit speaks, is a vessel. It's not your words, it's Him speaking through you. When they were baptized in the Spirit invaded the depths of their spirits, and they began to speak freely. This was not an ordinary language, but rather inspired speech, spiritual utterance given by the Holy Spirit. That's why when the Holy Spirit speaks in a service or speaks when you're at home. Now listen, speaking in tongues is not just for public use. It is also for private use. It's not just for private use, but it is also for public use. And if the only time you can speak in tongues is whenever you are in the four walls of this sanctuary, you need to check yourself. Your prayer language will work a whole lot better whenever you use it at home. Because you know what? There's times whenever I don't know how to pray, but he does. There's times whenever I don't know what to say that's going to invade my heart, that's going to tear down the walls of something, or it's going to break down the burden, it's going to break down the disease, but he knows what it's going to take. Little quick plug. This would be a good reason to get in that class with Mike and Brett. Moving on. There. I plugged it for you again, Mike. Baptism in the Holy Spirit knows no limits. He does not see nationality, ethnicity, woo, got that out, thank you, Jesus, culture, physical or mental limitations. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, white or black or brown, purple, green or blue. God will still use you. Although if you're green, purple, or blue, we will pray for you. There might be something wrong. He does not know limitations. He was there in the beginning when God spoke this world into existence. How do you know that? I'm so glad you asked, because I'm going to answer that question in a minute. How do you know that Jesus was there in the beginning? I'm glad you're asking that question. We'll talk about that here in a minute. All three have been together since the beginning of time to the end of time. That's why he knows no limits, because he's God. He's God. Now listen. God does not always move on your time, although I have tried and tried and tried to convince him that my time works a whole lot better. I've tried. I've tried to tell him, listen, if you wouldn't make me so nervous, this could work out so much better. But no, 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 that's not the way he does things. The Holy Spirit is the initial evidence of the baptism in the Spirit, number two. It's the initial evidence of the baptism in the Spirit. On several occasions in Acts, when the Spirit came, believers spoke in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, the first response of the disciples to the coming of the Holy Spirit was they spoke in tongues. Now, I'm going to go over this again real quick. When you are saved, whenever you give your life to Christ, there's the difference between the baptism in and the baptism of. Whenever you give your life to Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who is calling you and compelling you to turn your life. And he is the baptizer into Christ. Everybody with me? Now, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit to speak with other tongues, it is Jesus who now takes you by the hand. And I'm not going to try to preach this yet. Although I might. Jesus is the one who takes you by the hand, and he is now the baptizer, baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. If that don't make you shout amen, you need to check yourself now. Listen to me. He's baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Okay? We know this, right? Everybody, we talked about this before. Everybody knows and understands. The Holy Spirit is in you. I like to call this the activation process. He's there. Now, whenever you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's an activation process. I'm coming down. I've stayed up here long enough. How many of you remember whenever you was a kid or a teenager, young adult more likely, especially with us gentlemen, and you went out on that first date, okay? Remember going out on that first date? You were shy, okay? You may not have exactly known what to say or what to do. Do I hold her hand? Do I kiss her yet? Okay? You were shy about the whole thing, right? Then all of a sudden, she says she likes you back. Now, your chest puffs out. Right? I'm trying to suck in my gut, but it's not working. You kind of suck it in a little bit. Chest gets a little wider. The arms get a little wider, you know. We're able to flex it a little bit more. Because she has now activated our ego. We feel a little more emboldened and a little more empowered about things. Whenever you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And to be honest with you, most of the time, whenever people first get saved, they don't know what to do. They're a little confused about the whole thing. They know they feel better. They know that Jesus is in there, but they're not sure exactly what's going on in their life. They're a little confused. Then the Holy Spirit gets activated. All of a sudden, inside of your life, you no longer fear what the devil's about ready to do. Because you've seen him do something. You've heard God loves you. Oh, God loves me. Look out, devil. Now the chest comes out a little bit more. And whenever the devil comes around and he catches your house on fire in the kitchen, or whenever you come home and your furnace is no longer lurking, this is what you end up doing. You idiot. You think you can mess with me. Or whenever the boss comes and says, I don't know if you're going to have a job tomorrow. And it's like, oh, devil, you're a moron. Or it's, you sit down at the doctor's office and they say, you have cancer. And you go, ha! I ain't got nothing. That's what ends up happening whenever the Holy Ghost has been activated in your life. When you begin to get that activation process, when that activation process comes about, all of a sudden there's a little hitch in the giddy up. I know I just really told my age there, right? I just added 20 years to this head. Little hitch in the giddy up. All of a sudden you're no longer nervous about that date. You know? First time my wife and I went out, you know, I wasn't the jokey guy, you know. Her dad's a big guy. I didn't know if I should hold her hand, you know. Matter of fact, the first time I ever gave my wife a kiss, now we argue about where that happened, but I'm right and she's wrong. Everybody here understands that, including her. The first time I went to give her a kiss, I said, can I give you a kiss? Now, when she said yes and she kissed me, I promise you, the chest popped out. She inflated the ego. There was a little hitch in the giddy up. All right? This is not on my notes, y'all. This is free. I'm not charging you anything extra for it, okay? It's the same thing. Whenever you came and you gave your life to Jesus, and you walked away and you're going, what is this? What does this mean about me? I'm saved? What does it mean to be saved? What am I saved from? I don't know what it means. And all of a sudden you start to discover what it means. That Jesus came and died on a cross 2,000 years ago for me. Because he loves me. That God would send his only son. He didn't have a choice. And to pick which one he had, pick a son. He didn't get to pick the one he didn't like. He only had one. He sent his only son, Jesus, to a cross to die for me. All of a sudden, you find out, all right, this thing starts to get activated. Tell me there's more. And then you hear about this thing called the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Bible says that whenever he is activated, that he says you will be endued with power
from on high. Whoo! Power? What do you mean? What does that mean? It means you can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. It means deaf ears can be opened. Blinded eyes can see. The lame will walk. The dead will live again. What? That means you can walk in financial freedom. I'm serious. That's what that means. What? I don't have to live in bondage no more. All of a sudden, whenever things start to happen in your life, it's, ha, 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 the devil's a moron. That's what that means. A striking feature of tongues was that the Holy Spirit gave the utterance. The language in which the followers of Jesus spoke were unknown to them. Then behind all of that was a statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says this. They were all, say it, all, come on, all filled. That's right. Does it say that you had to be a certain age? No. Did it say if you were 80 it was too late? No. Does it have a preference on what your nationality or your economic background is? No. All. I've come to tell you here this morning that every one of us can be free. Every one of us can be endued with power from on high. What's the significance of speaking in other tongues? Speaking in tongues is a form of communication with God. The experience of speaking in other tongues inspired by the Holy Spirit puts the believer in direct communication with God. This type of communication with God may overflow into prayer and praise to Him for who His work in redemption, for His outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or for other blessings. Did you know that when we're in worship, you do not have to use your English language? Mind blown, right? A lot of times, whenever you see me pull away from a microphone whenever I'm leading worship, you know why? Probably because I'm letting my prayer language take over. See, there's times whenever you just get so excited. I mean, how can you sing a song like Spirit and the Bride, come breathe on us? Know that God is wanting to breathe, and you just sit back and say, my English language is no longer going to work for the moment. How is it that you can sing hallelujah, or you are holy, or great is our Lord, and not get so excited that that thing starts to bubble up inside of you? It's a direct communication between you and God. And your communication with God is not going to sound like mine. Speaking in tongues can be a sign of God's presence to the unbelievers. Did you know that? This was like a mind blower the first time I understood this. Because I remember whenever I was a kid and one of my friends would come to church, and this is what I would think to myself, please, please, do not let it be one of them services. Please, dear God, don't let it be one of them services where somebody jumps and shouts over the pew. Somebody else starts walking around speaking in tongues and jumping over things and getting all crazy and hanging from a chandelier and rolling around on the floor. Dear God, help me, Jesus. And of course, it always ended up being my dad. How do you explain that to your friends? Your dad is running around the sanctuary and this old guy does a flip. How do you look at your buddy and go, and look at him and go, that's a God thing. Because you know what he's thinking? No, it ain't. Y'all are nuts. But the Bible says that this is a sign for the unbeliever. It's a sign for the unbeliever. The presence of speaking in tongues is a sign that we are living in the time period called the last days. I don't know if you're no aware of it, but these are the last days. So much so that I believe that these are the last days of the last days. On the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit marked the introduction of the last days. The era of the Spirit, or last days, began on the day of Pentecost and will reach its fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. When the Holy Spirit fell in that upper room, that began the moment of the last days. And you're all thinking, that was 2,000 years ago. Yes. To God, that's a blink of an eye. All right? This is the last days. So if that was the last days 2,000 years ago, we are in the last days of the last days. I'm not encouraging you, but if you want, go flip on the news and you'll realize that we are in the last days of the last days. All right? Number four, receiving Spirit baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, God has promised a special blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to every believer in Christ. Therefore, every believer should desire for this experience. Listen, do not be afraid of it. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I do not act anything like my dad, because that's my dad's personality. This is my personality. My personality belongs to me. So he's not going to do anything that's outside of me. He's not going to put anything on me that ain't me. My mom was born and raised in the Methodist church. My mom told me about the first time she ever went to a Pentecostal church with my dad. Of all things, she goes on a Sunday night. How many of you remember what Sunday nights were like in the panic? Oh, help us, Jesus, right? My mom looked at my dad in the middle of the worship service. She didn't even get to the preaching. In the middle of the worship service, she said, "You all are nuts," and she got up and left. Crazy thing, though, is my mom came back. And she married a guy. That's nuts. But you watch my mom. She has received the gift of speaking in tongues. My mom does not act anything like my dad. My mom just sits there and she just has her hands raised and she'll just speak in her language. And then there's my dad. Because it's him. Jay, I promise you won't act like me. Be thankful for that. Be happy. Mike doesn't act like me, and I don't act like Mike. Thank you, Jesus. He is a gentleman. He will not do anything with you that you do not want done. But when you invite him to take over, he is a complete and total gentleman. Baptism in the Spirit may be received soon after becoming a Christian or along the way of the Christian walk. Being led by the Holy Spirit will bring us to the point of a profound encounter with God. Through this encounter with the Holy Spirit, we can come to have a fuller Christian life and a more powerful ability to tell about and how to share God's love. This thing is to be a testimony. It's to give you the ability to be a testimony. Yeast by itself does nothing. Yeast and water, and then you add a little fire, then you get your bread. You can eat yeast if you want. I wouldn't suggest it. It tastes kind of nasty. When you apply the yeast with the water, you put it in the fire, then you get your bread. Now, I've seen it on the occasion where somebody has given their life to Jesus and immediately after began speaking in tongues. It's a rarity, but it does happen. Typically, it happens a short time later. The reason why is because of knowledge. And you understand that there's another level. Usually, whenever it happens, whenever it's immediately after, it's probably because they've already had some sort of knowledge in their mind, and they're just hungry. It's kind of hard to be hungry for something if you don't know anything about it. It's typically why it happens later. But I don't care if you're here this morning. I don't care if you've been saved for 5 days or 5 years. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Like the other promise of God, baptism in the Holy Spirit is received through our trust in God. Faith is the basic and essential requirement for receiving the blessing of spiritual empowerment from the Holy Spirit. As we mature spiritually, our faith in God is strengthened, causing us to have a greater desire for spiritual things. Like I said, how can you be hungry for something if you don't know there's something to be hungry for? I get hungry for Mexican. You know why? Because I've had Mexican, and it's really good. Sometimes I get a hankering for Chinese. You know why? Because Chinese is really good. There's a great place right down the road for me. Oh, moving on. I'll be at home, and Caleb will be like, what's for dinner? I'll be like, I don't know, but I got a hankering for a burger. I want a big, fat one. My kids, they're always like, Dad, did you get these burgers from the store? Or did you make them? I made them. They're like, I only have one. Don't worry, I still eat two. To be ready to receive the blessing of spirit baptism, we must submit our hearts to God. Faith and purity, come on up, Eric, of our heart are closely related. There is no cleansing of the heart without faith in Christ. When we are saved from sin by faith in Christ, we are set apart and consecrated to God. At the moment we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to cleanse us of sin. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 of salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. The consecrating, sanctifying work of the Spirit accompanies the faith that we have when we come to Christ at the moment of our conversion. The experience of Spirit baptism is received by those whose hearts have been prepared by the Holy Spirit. Since God gives the special blessing of Spirit baptism according to His perfect timing and not ours, I'm going to say that again, if you guys nodded off for a second. God gives this blessing of Spirit baptism according to His perfect timing, His, not mine, not yours. We need to be ready to receive His gift when the timing is right. In order to be ready, if you're here this morning and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to write this down. You need to dedicate yourself to a life of spiritual growth. That's what it takes. When you come to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you need to be ready to dedicate your life to a life of spiritual growth. I know I told the story a couple weeks ago. I'm going to tell it again. There was a lady that was in my last church. She came up week after week after week wanting to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And she never received the baptism when we could not understand why. We could not understand why she could not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She was a tithe paying, showed up every service, volunteered to do anything. Why in the world can she not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? We start doing some talking. And here to come to find out, every day, in the middle of the day, she was turning on the TV to watch John Edwards because she was hoping somebody could put her in touch with her dead husband. She never got to say goodbye to her husband. Her husband was going in for a routine surgery. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was supposed to be a routine surgery. And he died on the table. She never got to say goodbye. And she was hoping that somebody could let her husband know that she loved him one more time, and she wanted to say goodbye. She wanted to hear from him one more time. Sounds noble, right? But she was allowing something into her heart. Whenever you want God, whenever you are saying, Holy Spirit, do something in my life, you have to dedicate your life. You can't hold on to unforgiveness. I know he was a rotten turkey. I know he did you wrong. I know the person stole money from you. I know the person hurt you, beat you. But guess what? We have to forgive. It's not easy. Do you think it was easy for me to tell, to give that gift? Forgiveness? Who hurt 9-year-old Brandon? Who cornered him in a bathroom? No! Do you think it was easy to give a gift of forgiveness to somebody I thought I was going to marry? Who aborted my child? No! This life is not easy. This Christian walk is not easy. I promise you, promise. Whenever you make a decision to dedicate your life to Christ, all hell is coming against you. There's no doubt about it. When you make that decision, anything if you want to go to another level. I know I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it again another time. You have every right to be right, or you can be free. You can be right. And guess where right's going to get you? Hell. You can be right. But let me tell you something. The reason how I was able to give that gift is because God gave me a gift that I didn't deserve. He said, Brandon, I give you a gift of my forgiveness, even though you don't deserve it. You don't deserve any of it. There's nothing that I can bring to the table for God. And yet, he still gives me a gift of his forgiveness. He still invites me to the table. He still has sent his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for me. This is what forgiveness means. To invite the one who did you wrong to the dinner table. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's invited us to the dinner table and says, come and eat. Come and eat. Come and eat. You have a choice here this morning to either dedicate yourself or be running. If you want to
receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to dedicate yourself, all of yourself. If you would, please stand.